Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, the passage we're going to be looking at this morning, you can find it in your bulletin or if you have a Bible and want to open it up there, it's going to be Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. We're continuing our sermon series, working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and so hear now God's word to you and me this morning. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "So who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a small child and had him stand among them. "Truly I tell you," he said, "unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me." This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time now. Thank you for your holy, inspired, timeless word that works like a sword, piercing into our hearts. Lord, we need you to tell us what's true. We need you to correct and reorient so much of our thinking, the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about our lives, the way we think about what's going on in the world, and most of all, how we think about you. I ask that you would do that by the power of your Spirit, even as we look at this small little section of your word here now. So come, have your way with us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to believe what you have for us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the beginning of his book called Godly Ambition, the Christian hip-hop artist and content creator, Ruslan KD, talks about a conversation that he had with a young man after a young adult's ministry event that he spoke at. And he tells a story that after he gave this talk, this young man came up to talk to him. He was dressed really sharply, but he's also looking confused. And he told Ruslan that he was a visual artist and he was wanting some advice. And so Ruslan took his phone, I'm assuming, and looked online and, you know, kind of checked out some of this guy's work. And he was like, "Oh, this is really good stuff." He said to him, I think you really have something here." And he asked him, "You know, are you pursuing your art full time?" And the young man responded, and he said, "No, I'm working about 20 hours a week, and other than that, I'm just kicking it." And Ruslan was a little curious, and so he came back and he said, "Well, do you want to pursue your art full time?" And to that, the young man replied and said, "I'm not sure. I don't want to become too successful, you know?" And Ruslan goes on to describe what happened to him internally as he took in what happened in this conversation. So on the one hand, he said, "I understood the tension this young man was feeling, the danger of success and achievement and what it can do for your soul." But on the other hand, he says, this young man's response made me sad because here was someone full of potential, someone clearly gifted by God as an artist, and while success and the desire for success can be deadly, to see someone like him holding back and not going for it didn't seem right either. And I find that story helpful as I think about the tension I often feel in my own heart when it comes to ambition, when it comes to the pursuit of greatness. What am I supposed to do with that? I've got these desires. There's something in me that wants to be great at what I do. that wants to be great within the calling God's given me as husband, dad, pastor, friend, neighbor, all of the above. And yet I also know from what God says in his word and from my own experience and many failings that the desire and pursuit of success really can be deadly. And so what am I supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Are we to kill all ambition and longing and desire when it comes, or are we to just go for it and hope and pray for grace and forgiveness along the way? And in the end, what are we to do? In our passage today, Jesus gives you and I some much needed direction. Because here at the beginning of chapter 18, his disciples come to him and they ask him a question that brings us right into the middle of this conversation. In verse 1, we read that at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "So who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" It's a question about greatness. It's a question about ambition, a question about the longings and desires we have in our gut that our life would matter. And the thing to notice about what Jesus does is, he doesn't say that's a bad desire. He doesn't come back and say, "Why are you asking me that question?" He doesn't chew the disciples out like he sometimes does when they do ask bad questions. But he says to them, and therefore he says to you and me, "Let me redirect your ambition. Let me redefine greatness for you. Let me give you a whole new direction to take the longings and desires you have. Let me teach you about true greatness and what it looks like to be great in my kingdom." And the way Jesus does it here is he tells us three things we must do to become great in the kingdom. And then he shows us one discovery we must make to be able to do those things and therefore to become great. And so let's look at those two headings in our time together this morning. Three things you must do and one discovery you must make. Jesus doesn't want you to kill your desires for greatness, and he doesn't want you to get overtaken by them. He wants and he has something so much better for you and something so much better for me. What is it? Let's get into it. And let's start first with three things Jesus says you must do. Three things you must do to become great, truly great in the kingdom of God. And so the disciples, they come to Jesus and they ask their question. And Jesus, the master teacher he is, he listens in his wisdom, he hears what they're asking, and then he's able to go beneath the surface to discern what it is that's really going on. And doing that, as teachers sometimes do, he decides to use a prop to help him make his point. And so he calls to them a little child seemingly standing nearby. He puts the child in the middle of them. That's what we read. Verse 1 again, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'So who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a small child and had him stand among them." And then using this small child as an example, Jesus goes on to give three commands. He uses three verbs to explain what you have to do to become great in his kingdom. He says you have to turn, you have to become, and you have to welcome. First, turn. The beginning of verse 3. Child standing there, then Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, unless you turn." And now let's just pause there for a second. Here's the first thing you have to do to become great, as I define it, Jesus says, you have to turn. And the word Jesus uses for turn is a Greek word that means to turn around and go the other direction. It means to stop going the way you're currently going and completely turn around and go the other way. Last summer when we set out on our big sabbatical trip as a family to Vermont, we loaded up in the car with all of our stuff. We were ready to be gone for 3.5 weeks. So you can imagine how much was packed into our car, how much preparation and time it took to get ready to be able to leave. So we did that and we left. But when we got about an hour away from Charlotte, we realized we'd left the kids' birth certificates at home. And this mattered because we were going to stay in a small town on Lake Champlain in the northern part of Vermont, about 10 minutes from the Canadian border. And part of what we were planning to do was to go visit Montreal while we were there, and we needed the kids' birth certificates to get into Canada. But here we were 1 hour into the first leg of a 15-hour drive, and we realized we forgot them. And once we realized, we spent 5 to 10 minutes just trying to figure out, is there anything we can do to not have to turn around? Right? We were like brainstorming anything we can think of. We thought about, can we reach out to our next door neighbors and get them to go get the birth certificates and, you know, ship them to us in a couple of days? Me and my travel stress, sometimes I don't like visiting new places. I'm like, can we just not go to Montreal? Right? Sarah's like, no, we're going. And I'm glad we did. But finally we realized, after all this brainstorming, we're like, there's nothing else we can do. We've just got to eat it. We've got to turn around and go back home. Painful as it was. Jesus says, that's what you have to do. That's the first thing you have to do if you want to find true greatness, if you want to understand true greatness, if you want to go after true greatness. The first thing you have to do is turn around from the way you're going right now. But what is that? What is the way we need to turn around from? Well, let's think about the context. Because the disciples' question about greatness doesn't come out of nowhere. It's not just a friendly debate that we like to have so much today about who's the greatest in whatever discipline or sphere it is. Even if it's presented that way, there's much more going on. Because let's think about it. Let's think about what just happened. Do you remember the passage we looked at last week that Sid did such a great job leading us through? Do you remember what happened in that story? Jesus began to ask these guys questions about his identity in Matthew 16. He began to ask them, who do other people say that I am? He asked them, who do you say that I am? And do you remember what happened? Peter answered and he said, Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And then what did Jesus do? He answered in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Then he said, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Like, the disciples are standing there. They heard that. They saw that. Now, they also saw Jesus call Peter Satan, so it wasn't all good. It was a humbling moment. But they saw Jesus single Peter out. And then we didn't look at this story, but shortly after that was the event of the Transfiguration in Matthew 17. And there, Jesus again singled out Peter along with James and John and took the three of them up on the mountain to be with him by themselves while the other disciples stayed down on the ground. And then finally, the passage right before this one we're on today, at the very end of Matthew 17, when some tax collectors in Capernaum have a question about Jesus and whether he pays the tax or not, they come to Peter. Like, he's the spokesperson for Jesus and for the whole group. We read this in Matthew 17, 24. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the tax? So all that is in the background of this question. And this is why I like the way the CSB translates it, and that's what I'm using this week. And I like how it brings in the so at the beginning of this question. So who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So who is it, Jesus? Is it Peter? Is it James? Is it John? Is it me? Do you see what's going on? What is the way Jesus is saying we need to turn around from? It's the way of greatness as achievement. The way of greatness as striving to be better than everybody else. The way of greatness that says, I have to win. I have to stand out. I have to be better. The way of greatness that's all about self, that's about me, that's about my status, what I do and what I achieve. And that is a complete turnaround, isn't it? I remember the first time Sarah and I went to marriage counseling when we first got to Hope in 2014, and I was meeting with Matt Hamm, and he's like, hey, you guys need to go to counseling. And so we went to the Barnabas Center and began to see Roger Edwards there. And one of our first meetings, as Roger was getting to know me, he shared what he was seeing in me. And what he said has never left me. And so he said to me at one point, he looked at me and he said, so you live like there's a video camera following you around all the time. And he said it with compassion. But he said, you're always watching yourself. You're always grading yourself. You always know how you're doing. You always know the score. What's that like? I'm like, it's exhausting. And all these years later, if I tell the truth about my worries and my fears and so much of what makes me so tired, it's the same thing. The camera's still there. There's a guy with a clipboard always standing by, taking notes, evaluating me. What about you? I hope you're not as painfully self-aware as I can be, but where are you? What about you? Which direction are you going? How do you need to turn around and go the other way? Jesus says to you and me, it's not an alternate route. This isn't a situation where, you know, I can go the back roads instead of the highways and still go to the same place. This is a complete turnaround. I've got to turn around and go back home. To become great in the kingdom, he says, first, you have to turn. Then second, you become. Again, verse 3. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So you turn so you can become. You turn around from something so you can go towards something else. And what is it you become? You become like a little child. That's what it means to be great. But before your mind goes to sappy images of a 4 or 5-year-old, let's say, frolicking in the woods or swimming in a lake, I don't know, something romantically childlike, let's be real about what this means. And here's where I appreciated some of the commentators I read this week and what they said about this. And several of these commentators said, you know, we read Jesus say this and we usually assume he means to become pure like a child, to become sweet like a child, to become innocent like a child. And of course, children are pure and sweet. They have an innocence to them. Of course they do. But if you really think this is what Jesus means, they said, you've probably never been around kids. You've probably never been a parent. You've probably never been an aunt or an uncle. You've probably never been a teacher or served in children's ministry, not to hurt my case for, you know, serving earlier. I just realized I'm doing that. You've probably never done any babysitting. Right? And so what does Jesus mean to teach us? What does he really mean to teach us about greatness by telling us to become like a little child? Well, in the culture of the day, children had the lowest status in society. They had no power. They had no authority. And you see this just a bit later in Matthew chapter 19, when parents are bringing little children to Jesus and he's receiving them and blessing them. The disciples are scandalized he's doing it. And they're trying to rebuke the parents because they're like, don't bring children to Jesus, like great teacher and all that he is. And so that's in the background. So what does this really mean when Jesus says this? Well, it means becoming like a child. It means to let go of your self-focus. It means to let go of your need for status and position. It means to stop playing the game altogether, to accept your low position, to take your low position. But here's the key to it. Small children are able to do that with no shame. Instead of self-focus, there's a self-forgetfulness small children live with. They don't mind being small and little and dependent. They're not even aware of those things. They're not even thinking about being small and little and dependent. And they don't think that's a bad thing. And look, this is the key to greatness in the kingdom of God. Self-forgetfulness. And why does self-forgetfulness make you great? Why is that so important? Because it allows you to do 2 critical things. Number 1, self-forgetfulness allows you to receive grace. It allows you to receive grace. To be great in the kingdom, you have to be willing to receive grace. To get in the kingdom at all, you have to be willing to receive grace. Notice what Jesus says in verse 3. He says, if you don't become like a child, you'll actually never even enter the kingdom of heaven. much less become great in it. See, people who are truly great in God's eyes know how much they need help, and they depend on God's grace all the time. One of my favorite quotes is a quote from Dallas Willard, the late Dallas Willard, from his book, Renovation of the Heart. Listen to what he says. He says, "The greatest saints are not those who need less grace, but those who consume the most grace, who indeed are most in need of grace, those who are saturated by grace in every dimension of their being. Grace to them is like breath." Being great isn't about needing less grace, but it's about consuming more grace. It's being unashamed about it and receiving it with joy. And one of the best pictures of this that I've ever seen in my whole life happened my sophomore year in college. And so I was a walk-on on the basketball team at Wake Forest, and we had just beaten Texas on a buzzer-beating shot in the first round of the NCAA tournament. And obviously, super exciting. You know, we're celebrating on the court. We're celebrating afterwards in the locker room. But after all that, we'd gotten dressed and we're getting ready to go back to the bus to go back to the hotel. Some people kind of on the inside at Wake, like some of the parents of the players, some of the big time boosters who had traveled with us, some of the administrators, they made this sort of like tunnel for us to walk through on the way to the bus to, you know, cheer us on. And so every player would kind of walk through and they'd cheer you on. And, you know, obviously I was so excited about the fact that we won the game. I was so excited for our team, you know, for all of our students at Wake. But when it came to be my turn to walk through the tunnel, I'll be honest, I felt so awkward because I was a walk-on and I had not played a second in the game. Like I hadn't done anything to impact the outcome of the game at all. And so as I walk through and they're cheering for me, I'm just kind of like awkwardly smiling, like, okay, thanks. You know, trying to pretend like I'm not, you know, again, the camera's always on, right? Like I'm not, you know, experiencing pain as I'm walking through and kind of being embarrassed. And so I go through, but then I turn around and I see my friend Faye get ready to walk through. And Faye was a fellow walk-on with me, was a teammate and a friend. And Faye walked through this line in the complete opposite way of me. When Faye walked through the line, he was not embarrassed or feeling awkward at all. Like he was dancing. He was doing like spin moves. He was like pumping up the crowd. And like, here's the thing. He didn't play a second either. He didn't have anything to do with the outcome of the game either, but you would have thought he was the guy who made the game-winning shot. And I never get away from that image because I'm like, that's it. Like he got it. That's what Jesus is after. That kind of freedom and childlike joy and lack of focus over what I deserve or what I've done or what I haven't done, but just being able to receive his grace and receive his love and soak in his joy over me. Like when you're self-forgetful, you can do that kind of thing. You're not always grading yourself. You're not always worrying about, do I deserve it or not? You can just receive it. And that's what it looks like to be great in the kingdom. So self-forgetfulness allows you to receive grace. But then the second critical thing is self-forgetfulness also allows you to embrace God's calling for you. To embrace God's calling for you, not God's calling for somebody else. I mean, so much of what keeps you and I jammed up is that we're so concerned about if what we're doing is good enough or if what we're doing is important enough. We see what everybody else is doing and we get insecure. But kids don't do that. All right, at some point, probably around middle school, it flips. But that's one of the best things about kids, especially small kids. They're not ashamed to do something small. And usually they're not even thinking about if what they're doing is small or big or not. They just do it. I think about how our kids will spend hours working on a fairy garden, or days working on a Lego creation, or multiple afternoons trying to dig a hole from one side of the backyard to the other. And the only reason I told them they can do that because I know they actually can't. But they do things like that all the time. And here's the thing, they do it with all the seriousness and sincerity in the world. That's what a child can do. And Jesus says, that's what I want you to learn how to do. to take what I give you and to do it with all the seriousness in the world, with the utmost sincerity. And don't worry about how big or small or important or unimportant it seems. Just get to work and know my love rests upon you. Forget yourself and do what I ask you. It all matters because in my eyes, it's all so important. And so we turn from self-focus. We become self-forgetful like little children. Then here's the last thing we must do briefly. Then we welcome. Verse 5. And whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me. So once you turn and become like a little child, you welcome other little children. In other words, your focus shifts towards other people. Self-focus goes to self-forgetfulness, and then that goes to other focus. And ultimately to God focus, because as you notice, Jesus says, when you receive one of these little ones, you're actually receiving me. So if we can summarize, what is Jesus saying? I said in the beginning, he gives us some much needed direction. What is it? Does he want us to ignore the gifts and talents we have and cut off our desires and ambition to do something significant with them, like the young man in the story I started with? Do you feel like it's either that or lose yourself in your ambitions and your achievement and pursuit of success? Do you see, Jesus says there is another way. You don't have to cut off or ignore your talents and desires, but you can redirect them. You can redirect them away from yourself, towards others, and towards me. And that's what it means to be great. Truly great. Great in the kingdom of heaven. It means being a humble, childlike, other-focused servant. And you can do that with any calling. You can do that with any set of gifts, with any dreams, at any scale. Maybe it's something big that a lot of people will see. Maybe it's something so small, almost no one will see. But that's what it means. That's true greatness. That's what we have to do. We have to turn, become, welcome. But then to get there, lastly, there's one big discovery you have to make. There's one big discovery you must make that makes you want to turn and become and welcome. A discovery that makes you want to go to this radically different way of greatness. And it's almost hidden here in what Jesus says in verse 5. Let's look at it again. He says, and whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me. Did you catch that? Jesus says, whoever welcomes one of these little ones in my name. It's another way to say, you do this and you live this way because of me. Out of your love for me, out of your devotion to me, out of your connection to me. And so what's the discovery you have to make? The discovery you have to make is Jesus. The discovery you have to make is how great Jesus is. If you want to become great, the discovery you have to make is how great Jesus is. And how great is Jesus? Well, clearly this greatness thing was a big deal for these guys, because not long after they had this discussion in our passage, it comes up again. It comes up in chapter 20. And this time it's sparked by James and John's mom asking Jesus if her sons can sit on his right and left hand in an act of true motherly love and audacity. But the other disciples find out, and then they get upset. It breaks into another argument about this, like who's the greatest among us? And so again, Jesus steps in and tries to set the record straight. And he says, that's not what makes you great in the kingdom. He says, that's what makes you great in the world. How much power you have, how much authority you have, how much you stand out, how impressive you are. But then here's what he says, verse 26. It shall not be so among you, But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Then he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, there's nothing greater. There's nothing greater you could ever look at. There's nothing greater you could ever comprehend. There's nothing greater you could ever think about than the greatest person in the universe becoming like a slave. Becoming like a humble, childlike servant himself. There's nothing greater than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of everything, saying, I'm gonna turn from what I'm doing in heaven. And I'm going to come down. And I'm going to become small. I'm going to become one of you. And the entire purpose of my life is going to be for God and others. My entire purpose is to give everything I have for you, to serve you so much so that I'm going to die for you. You who do seek greatness apart from me, you who do turn from me and go your own way, I'm coming after you. Church family, that's greatness. There's nothing greater than that. And when you think about something truly great, we all know this. Here's what it does. It takes the focus off of yourself. Right? You can't help it when you see something great. It takes the focus off of yourself. Whatever it is you see that's great, it could be something great, something beautiful in nature. It could be an amazing piece of art. It could be a gripping story you're watching or you're reading. It could be an incredible athletic performance. Whatever it is, when you see something great, what happens is you forget yourself for a moment. And as you do for a moment, in that moment, you actually become more of yourself. And how much more with Jesus? And so, do you want to become great? Look at Jesus today. Fix your eyes on him and his glory and his greatness, and you'll stop thinking about yourself. You can turn the camera off. The person with the clipboard will go away. You can receive grace with childlike joy. You can walk through that tunnel with no shame. You can give yourself to his callings in your life with childlike freedom and seriousness, and you can start to see the people around you, and you can start to serve them. Because when you see Jesus, a God who would love you like he does, all you can do is marvel and wonder and become small. And when you do that, you be honest, you may not look great in the eyes of the world. Maybe you'll look worse. But in the eyes of the one who matters the most, you won't. But you'll be great. Truly great. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the kind of God and King who came not to be served, though you certainly deserve our service, but you came to serve and to give your life for us. I pray for myself and my friends today that we'd be able to see how amazing that is, that we'd be able to see how great you are, and that we would be able to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto you, and therefore then onto others and onto the unique individual callings you have for each one of us that matters so much. Lord, help us to do that by the power of your Spirit, and we pray in your name. Amen.